As I said earlier, this Sunday represents the end of our journey through the book of Revelation and through the Bible. I'm going to have another message next week that will sort of wrap up our whole study. But we are through with the reading this week, so you have no reading assignment for next Sunday. You can take a deep breath, like we all did yesterday. And I'd like to read for you a passage from this last section. And boy, that was tough. I could have done a three-month series just on these last four chapters. But I finally settled on chapter 22, verses 8 to 17, and that's what I'd like to read for you now. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes may take the free gift of the water of life." And when I heard and saw these things, I fell down to worship the messenger who showed them to me. We've come to the end of the book of Revelation. Indeed, to the end of our 26-month journey through the Bible. Over and over again, we've been granted new glimpses into the depth and wonder and power of God's words. In Revelation, the curtain has been drawn back, and we have seen the beauty and the love and the awesome holiness and anger of the one true God. We have learned that he is a God who keeps his promises, both to bless and to curse. He is indeed still the Lord. We've seen things that holy people of old longed to see and didn't. And we have heard things that prophets and kings have longed to hear and didn't. And having heard these words and having seen these visions, there are two reactions we must guard against. The first is to worship the words and neglect the one who sent those words to us. This was John's reflex reaction. So moved was he by these revelations that he fell down to worship the messenger, not once, but twice in these closing chapters. And who could blame him? Even I have felt the same at times, just from reading and studying these words, to have actually seen and heard them, to have glimpsed at the countless throngs in heavenly worship, to have seen the Lamb who was slain for my sins, to have heard the voice of God as he spoke from the throne. Who could blame John for falling in worship at the feet of the angel who brought these visions to him? Well, the angel himself, for one, he knew that he dare not accept the worship that John was offering, and simply said, "You must not do that. I am but a fellow servant. Worship God." And often, after reading the wonders of this book we call the Bible, we too are tempted to worship not the God it glorifies, but the book itself. Sin, that age-old rebellion, which still strives amid the new creation we are becoming, still draws us away from so close an encounter with the true God, and seeks to substitute something close to him and yet closer to us. We stand in awe of his words, and rightly so. And so we think, how dare we, how can we accept God's invitation to stand in his very presence? His words are beyond understanding. How then are we to understand him? So rather than draw nearer to God through his words, we choose to worship the words themselves. We lose ourselves amid questions about beasts and numbers and lines of battle, and we totally miss the God who wins the battle and conquers the beast. We marvel at how near the time of his coming might be, how much events of our own day mirror those in Scripture. And we forget that this book, that seems geared to 2008, for 1900 years has brought comfort and strengthening of faith to people facing persecution and distress and uncertainty. I ask myself, if I didn't think that events in this world were indicating a fast approach of the return of Jesus Christ, would I still be so eager to read this book? Its prophecy will be fulfilled, and Jesus is coming, and I pray that it's today. But the message itself is timeless, as powerful in the first century as it is to us today. Yet as we read, we forget the words of Peter, that no prophecy came about by man's interpretation. We forget that meaning is not something we bring to the Bible. It is something the Bible brings to us. Something the Bible is meant to convey to us. Nevertheless, we argue over times and seasons, and we miss the eternal message of God's providence, his providence for the faithful, and his judgment for the faithless. We regard the Bible as a puzzle that we are to solve, instead of realizing that we are the puzzle that the Bible helps us to solve. We worship the book, and there is no angel standing next to us to correct us. But if getting lost in the details of the book is an understandable danger that comes from studying Revelation, A less understandable, but no less dangerous response is to not be moved at all. In those moments when I am most moved by the messages of Scripture, I find it hard to see how anyone could read these words and not be moved to worship, even misguided worship. And yet, if I'm honest, I must admit that there are many times when I read these words, when I have read these words in our most recent journey through the Scriptures, and couldn't wait to be finished with that day's reading or that week's book. Instead of worship, I offered only a yawn and a sigh as I set the book aside, and as I return unmoved and unchanged by the encounter to the details of everyday life. God knows this is so, and He makes no apology for His part. He simply states, "Let him who does evil do evil still. Let him who is vile be vile still. Let the one who does right do right still. Let the one who is holy be holy still." Remember the refrain from last week? This calls for the patient endurance and faithfulness of God's people. Or, as God said to Ezekiel, "Whoever will listen, let him listen. Whoever will refuse to listen, let him refuse. For they are, indeed I am, a rebellious house." This book is an invitation to know God. But it is, after all, only an invitation. We are not blessed simply by holding it in our hands, or simply by reading and hearing the words. It's not a magic potion or an amulet that automatically changes those who drink it, or grants wishes to those who rub it. The blessing we read three weeks ago, and indeed that we heard in the closing verses that I read this morning, was not just to those who read or hear this book, but to those who put it into practice. And after all, practice is about the best we can manage. God has opened His heart to us. He has given His heart to us. If we remain unmoved, it's not the fault of the gift. If we allow His gift to melt our resistance, to open our souls and reveal to us our need of Him, then and only then do we benefit from its life-giving power. Earlier in this section of Revelation, we heard the one seated on the throne give this promise: "Behold, I make all things new." In this book, we have seen a glimpse of how He will make a new heaven and a new earth. What we often overlook amid the wonder of that vision is a transformation, a recreation more marvelous still. Not just a new heaven. After all, heaven is God's home, and He can make it over anytime He wants to. It's not just a new earth. After all, the earth is His footstool. And as I look around, I can see it could use a little reupholstering. No, the greatest, the most miraculous, the most impossibly wonderful transformation which the book of Revelation, the book of the Bible, speaks to is the transformation of our souls. that God will one day make a new heaven and a new earth is awesome, and I long for it to happen today. But to learn that God has already made a new me, that this new creation already exists within me, right now, today, and that as I learn to more fully surrender myself to Him, that His new creation will manifest itself, will transform me and every relationship in my life, from the most casual acquaintance to the most intimate friendship, to know that this is God's will in my life and His purpose in giving me His Spirit and His Word, to understand, as Paul says, that now that the cross has changed my life, nothing matters. Not Jew or Greek, not slave or free, not male or female. Nothing matters but the new creation. To know that the old is already gone. Behold, the new has come. The thought makes me to tremble with longing and wonder, and to weep over the times when in boredom I so easily set aside the very words that can help bring it about. May God forgive my weakness, as I know only too well that He will do, and at the cost of His own pain. May God heal the pain that my old self continues to cause to those I love and want to love and want to bless. May He take all of me and make me what I so often fail to make of myself. God, I long for You. I thirst for You. I need what only You can give. And as my soul cries out this prayer to God, He whispers back to me words He Himself has spoken in this book, this letter of love. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And this is the victory that enables us to overcome, the faith He so freely gives us, the faith passed on to us from God through His Spirit within and among us, the faith that is testified to in every word of this book. It is not the book that blesses. It is the one who spoke it. And it is not the one who has this book who is blessed, but the one who reads it and hears it and keeps it. And so my heart repeats the closing words of this book. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back to our world to rule as You have promised. Come into my mind and my heart and my soul, and make me what only Your love and grace can accomplish. A new creation who loves others and loves You as You have loved Him. Heavenly Father, it has been a wild ride. It has been an amazing 26 months. whether we have been in on the journey from the beginning, or whether today is the first day on which we have joined the journey. You have shown us things beyond understanding. Surely Isaiah knew what he was talking about when he said, "Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. The mind of man has not yet conceived what you have in store for those who love you." May we be those who love you. May we be those who have surrendered ourselves to the transforming power of your word and of your spirit.